wink, wink, to vote for Patrick's chili. It's just going to be plain eating chili. It's not going to be that chili that's so hot that you can't eat it. You have to take deep breaths every bite. But anyway, we hope that you will be there and you'll bring some chili. And if you don't, still come. I'm sure there's going to be plenty of chili. Dave? No duck or squirrel in the chili, please, sir. Wonder working power. The precious blood of Jesus. There is nothing in all Christendom that's more important to the believer in Jesus Christ than what was accomplished by the shedding of His blood at Calvary. There's a lot of biblical truths that are really important. A blessing, a reminder, an encouragement, a challenge, even those that are convicting. But the single most important reality in Scripture is what the precious blood of Jesus accomplished on that cross so long ago. It is truly wonderful. It is a working power of God. And as we talked last week, to bring redemption. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to provide forgiveness of sins." There is only one thing that brings about forgiveness, which brings into your life redemption, and that is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And oh, I hope and pray that you have been washed in it. In the Old Testament, and we'll talk about this next week, we're going to talk about the concept of propitiation. We're going to tell you how, if you're a believer in Christ, have placed your faith in Him, you have been propitiated. But we'll get into more simple language than that. But you have been redeemed if you belong to the Lord. We said last week the word redeem or redemption means upon receipt of a ransom paid, an individual is released from sin. They are released from sin guilt. And we discussed that we are redeemed because Jesus Christ paid our sin debt. He purchased us. He was our ransom. He bought us back from sin that was holding us captive. Now, I don't know, because everybody has maybe sometimes a different reality of what it meant to be redeemed. But the true reality is redemption came by the blood of Christ. Someone may say, well, I didn't realize that I was ransomed, that a great debt had to be paid for me. I just thought God loved me. Yes, God loved you and God loved His creation, but because of sin, because of the fall of Adam in the Garden of Gethsemane, the condition of a sinful nature sprang into all our lives. We have inherently in the nature of mankind, because of the sin of Adam, the inherent nature a sinful nature. And sin separates us from God. Do you look back to the day that you think in your mind, that's the day that I was redeemed. That's the day that I became a Christian. That's the day that I was reborn. As a time in your life when you were purchased with a ransom to redeem you back from your sin? Because that's the reality, whether we realize that or not. The ransom price, the pure, holy Son of God was paid to ransom you and I. There's a song that was really popular. It was more of a campfire song, probably now 20, 25 years ago, that went something like, "He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt that I could not pay." And that sums up, we were debtors. We couldn't be ransomed with silver or gold or any worthly transaction in this world, but it was a spiritual transaction conceived in the mind of God before the creation of one single soul to send His Son to live a blameless, spotless, perfect life, the pure Lamb of God, to die to ransom sinners, of which each and every one of us are sinners, and we were doomed to die, for the wages of sin is death. But oh, that beautiful gift of God, the gift of life, comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of God's glory." And only God, in His divine, loving wisdom, could redeem you and I. This world providing atonement through the precious blood of Jesus. My brothers and sisters, we have reason to celebrate. We have been redeemed. Remember the old hymn, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it." Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, that should never leave our heart, the essence of what He has done, what He has accomplished for us. Well, today in part two of wonder-working power, the precious blood of Jesus, we're going to look at another aspect that is very similar but is different of what redemption brings in our life. And it comes out of the book of Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to look at 9 verses. And these 9 verses are powerful verses, and we'll sum them up at the end of this lesson. First of all, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Gentiles at the church of Colossae, says the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now, there's a lot of false teachings that people have in the world today and in the past. And one of those false teachings is that Jesus is not equal to God the Father. But what we hear Paul tell us here, and it's found in many other places, is that Jesus Christ is the image of the God we can't see, that God allowed through the incarnation of Jesus to become God in the flesh. If you remember that very important passage of Scripture in John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus, the Logos, and the Word was with God, face to face with God, and the Word, say it with me, was God. Later down in verse 18, he says, no one has ever seen God except God, the one and only Son. Anybody that wants to try to tell you this is the exact definition and explanation of what the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit means, they will spill ink on the paper forever, because it's a concept that is difficult to speak about, but it's easy to understand that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, they are one, but they are unique. And that Jesus Christ humbled himself, becoming like a servant, and he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Philippians chapter 2. He took on the nature of a servant. I just want us to understand, to think of Jesus in a way, in any other way, than he is part of the Godhead, that he is divine, that he is supreme, that he is immanent, that he is deity. If you don't think that way, you've got it wrong. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And if anybody tells you anything different, sit down with them and reason. And if they won't be reasoned with, get out of there. Don't let anybody challenge you on who Jesus is. And Paul wants us to see that for a specific reason. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And here's another identity. He is the firstborn over all creation. Now, the false teaching that comes out of this is that Jesus is a created being. Well, if he's a created being, he can't be God or the image of God, because he was created by God. He can't be the same as God, because there's only one God. Jesus is not a created being. Firstborn doesn't mean first created. Especially as you look in the Old Testament, the firstborn, that term, looked to the firstborn of a child in a family. The firstborn had prominence. The firstborn had certain rights. He would inherit his father's place. He would inherit, you know, the things of the father, his prominence once the father passed away. He would lead the family. And what is being said here is Jesus is supreme. He has this unique authority like his heavenly father. He's not created. Now, there are Jehovah's Witnesses, there are Mormons and other religious groups that will tell you Jesus is a created being. Scripture will tell you that anybody who denies that Jesus Christ is the unique Son of God has the spirit of the Antichrist. They stand opposed to Christ. And you don't want to have the spirit of the Antichrist. Amen? We want to have the spirit of Christ. So Jesus isn't a created being. For in him all things were created. Now the Bible tells us that only God can create. But so you're seeing here that For in Christ all things were created. Jesus is the source of creation. Now, we're going to see exactly how all that ties together. Things that are in heaven and things that are on earth. The visible and the invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And in fact, John chapter 1, as you work through that text, says there is nothing that exists that he didn't bring into creation. Jesus is worthy of all our love, all our devotion. He created you. When you see the beautiful sunsets and sunrises, he is the author of that magnificence. When we look at the beautiful leaves, orange and red and purples, falling from the trees, he is the source of those things. He is the source of everything. It didn't just evolve. It didn't just happen. You just didn't crawl out of the ocean. He is the creator and the sustainer of all things, is the passion in which Paul shares through him, and it's for him. Why for him? Because everything that God created was for his glory, so that we, his creation, would glorify him in all things. He is before all things, eternal, not created. And in him all things hold together. He sustains them. Without Christ, it would all fall apart. You know, as you look at churches across the world and in our country, and after 33 years of serving in ministry in churches and dealing with different situations and working with elderships and individual Christians that make up the church, you just learn that if it wasn't for the Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit holding it all together, it would fly apart and everybody would be going their own way. But the Lord holds all of his creation together, and we are his church, and we're held together by his power. And then he says in verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. Elderships, pastors, preachers, they're not the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. Everybody else are just servants of the Most High God. He is supreme. He is the head. We take our marching orders from him and his word found in Scripture, and it doesn't change from generation to generation, as we see in some major religious organizations. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. So the reality, someone might think to themselves, well, what does that mean? Well, we've talked about firstborn. But Lazarus, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. So wouldn't Lazarus be the firstborn from the dead? How does that work? Well, Lazarus was raised from the dead before Jesus resurrected out of the tomb. But the idea and the sense here is that Lazarus was raised but would die again. But Jesus, the unique Son of God, both God and man, would be crucified, buried, and come to life, resurrect on the third day, and continue to live. Because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on Jesus. He's completely different than any other man. He's the firstborn. And we look to his resurrection from the dead, and we have our hope and confidence in our resurrection from the dead. So that in everything, he might have supremacy. Now, my friends, let me ask you this question. What reigns supreme in your life? What comes first? What's most valuable to you? In reality, how would you answer those kinds of questions? Because Jesus is supreme whether we recognize him as supreme. God has exerted his power in the person of Christ, and he is preeminent. But as we said last week, because he is holy, he desires that we are holy. And the idea of being purified by obeying the truth, we are in this walk of sanctification, and our life and what we are part of and what we think of and what we do and what we value reflects whether or not Jesus has supremacy in our hearts and our minds and our souls. Do we acknowledge him in that way and bring him glory? Because that is what God is after in our lives. Is Jesus supreme in your life? And then we have this final thought as creation is being talked about. For God the Father was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him. When you see Jesus on the pages of your Bible, you see the Father. The fullness of God is in Jesus because it pleased the Father for it to be so. And so now that he's dealt with creation and Jesus, he transitions from what redemption has accomplished as he talks about the souls of mankind. What does the precious blood of Jesus have the power to do? In part one, it had the power to redeem us. In part two, we see that it has the power to reconcile us. And through him, Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. You see, the reality is, as you look back and you think about your conversion, and maybe you're sitting here today and you know that you don't belong to the Lord. You're just feeling, I know I'm so far away from God, and I've not stepped out and acknowledged that Jesus is the Son of God. I've not believed in him as Lord. I've not made the great confession. Maybe that's you today. But the reality is that we had to be reconciled. And the only way we can be reconciled was to be redeemed. And you see how closely they fit. And this word reconcile means to be completely and utterly restored to a right relationship with God. And the picture is that of estrangement. when we were dead in our sins, when we were separated from God, we were hostile to God. Someone says, I don't remember being hostile to God. Paul says, those who do not have redemption in their life, those who have not been ransomed back by the blood of Jesus, by putting their faith in the Lord, there is a evil behavior, there is a wicked mindset, there is a hostility to God. We just don't like being controlled and told what to do. And in fact, it shows by what we're choosing to do. We're choosing to do those things which are sinful. And that, by definition, is going against God. It is sinning. It is a hostility towards God. But reconciliation comes through redemption as the price has been paid. And what it accomplishes is now that hostility that existed, that separation between myself, yourself, and God is removed. Adam sinned, and it gave us the condition of a sinful nature. But the blood of Jesus Christ reversed it all. And for that, we say, praise you, God. You have been reconciled. I don't know if you've ever had a fallout with someone that you know, you loved and or you respected. Maybe it was a mother or father. Maybe it was a sister or brother. But I mean, it's like we've had a fallout and probably never going to talk again. It's all over. It was so bad, there's nothing that can ever make it right again. Things were done, things were said. Nothing can fix it. Sort of was the predicament that sinners were in. There's nothing that we can do to fix this, but God steps in and fixes it. A relationship that is restored in this life is a beautiful thing. And we can be a part of those kinds of reconciliations. And in fact, we are to proclaim those kinds of reconciliations. However, only God, through Jesus, could take the estrangement between us and Him and make peace. And that peace, the harmony of the restoration of the relationship, came by His blood. Peace, harmony. You know, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Just to live with each other and have peace in your relationships with your friends and your family. I know you know what I'm talking about because I know you've all had trouble with your families too or your friendships. But if you ever have the unique opportunity where those are reconciled back, and there's peace and harmony once again, you know how great that is. But to be reconciled to God, to stand in a right relationship with God only because of what He has done, is the greatest thing of all. He reconciled you and I to Him, and anyone who ever comes to faith in Jesus is reconciled, and the estrangement is over, and we have peace by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You may fail, I may fail, we may blow our walk of sanctification because we still sin, we still have that sinful nature, but His blood has cleansed us. And in God's sight, what He sees when He looks at you or I, He sees Jesus, the Lamb without blemish. And I'm not going to take advantage of that, and you shouldn't take it for granted. And that doesn't mean go out and live any way you want. It don't matter anymore. Oh, yeah, it does. Be holy because He is holy. Because of what He has done in redeeming you and what it cost Him and what He accomplished in bringing you back to Him. Oh, we live our lives for Him in every way that we possibly can. We sacrifice. We surrender. We are devoted to Him. In His next verse, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. You know, there's sort of another false teaching that's out there that people are basically good. Well, that's a good worldly definition. But people aren't basically good. We're inherently evil because of the sinful nature. We're selfish. We're narcissistic. We're all about ourselves and what we want. We have so much pride and arrogance. And what takes that out of us is the redeeming power of Jesus and being restored into a right relationship with Him. And then everything begins to line up of what's important. Once you were alienated from God, separate, enemies in your minds with God because of your evil behavior, you in no way reflected that you weren't at war with God in some way or the other. There was a great battle between you and God. But now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body. Oh, that beautiful cross to my right that is just a reminder of the death and the burial and the resurrection. The picture of Jesus' body, it is a reconciling, restoring picture through death to present you holy in His sight. Most of us would say, just the way we lived last week and some things that happened, there's nothing good about me. There's nothing holy in me. And we would say, amen. But because of what He did for us in His sight, you are holy. You are holy in His sight. Who's going to take that away? Nobody. You're holy. And so we want, out of conviction, to do our best to be holy in the way we live, the way we think. Without blemish and free from accusation. I like that. There's no blemishes. This is pure holiness. This is, you're washed whiter than snow. There's no defects. Nobody can bring an accusation against you. You know, you're not good enough. I saw what you did. I know what you're thinking. So you think you are a Christian. Go ahead and bring the accusations. They mean nothing. Shoot your arrows. They're empty. I've got the shield of the blood of Christ. Throw your labels, as Duke would say. But I have the blood of Christ covering me. And then he says, if you continue in your faith, and this is the background of, look, you're going to know that you're His. You're going to know that the relationship is genuine. Because you're going to be able to look at your life as you go through life. And you're going to be able to say things like, I'm continuing in my faith in Jesus. I can see that in my life. I'm established. I'm rooted in that faith. And I'm firm. I'm not moving from it. If everyone else walks away, if everyone else that you know abandons the Lord, if you are the only one that shows up for worship service, just keep continuing in the faith. Whether you're a 10,000 member church or a 50 member church, we continue in our faith. We stand resolved. We stand firm. We stand unmoved. Then you can see, yes, this is because of what He has done, and I see these things in my life. And we're not moved from the hope that's held out in the gospel. The gospel is a gospel of hope. Hope in many areas of our life, but ultimately hope that when we leave this world, we will be with the Lord forever and ever and ever. That we have eternal life in Him. Without faith in Christ, you don't have that hope, but the gospel is a gospel of hope, and we are standing on it, we believe it, we are sold out to it, and we speak about it to those that will listen. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Paul is talking about the known world at his time. Evangelism, the Holy Spirit and the power has communicated the message of the gospel. And you and I, as we'll look at in upcoming weeks, are to be committed to the message of reconciliation. We are to be committed to telling others, be reconciled to God. That's our ministry. And so, I stress as we come to a close, these seven very important truths that come out of what we've talked about this morning. Jesus is the invisible God. Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. Jesus is the creator and sustainer of all things. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the firstborn from among the dead. Jesus is the fullness of God. Jesus is the reconciler of all things. And shouldn't we praise His name and shout hallelujah that He is supreme and He is imminent, and let us give Him the glory that He is due. There are 9 verses that we looked at this morning. And out of those 9 verses, they're summed up in 9 words. Read it with me. Jesus made it all and Jesus paid it all. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Would everyone please stand, and as the worship team leads us in this wonderful song, sing and continue to pray with us for these men.